All right. Man, did I mention it's good to be back? It is really good to be back. And so we're going to start on a new series. And sometimes the messages that we have, they may just be contained within the walls of this building, but I really want what's going to happen in this series to move out beyond the walls of the building. I want these messages to be bigger than just us. And if they're going to be bigger than just us, then I've got to think with more than just you in mind. And so I am thinking with our community in mind and the world in mind, but then I need your help because there are people that you will see that I will never see that will need the word, what we're talking about over the next little bit. And so I'm going to trust you to take that and share it with them. Can I trust you with it? All right, I'm going to try to. You know my saying, I like to keep the cookies on a low shelf. All right, so I like to keep it simple where everybody can understand it. I think you're going to find these simple. They're questions that people ask. And I don't know if you, the question that always seems to get me is why? You know, why is something happening? Why are things going on the way that they're going on? And so these are going to be simple questions over the next little bit. This first one is very simple. Why do we do what we do? If you've ever watched the news or looked at the paper, you've probably asked yourself, why in the world are people doing what they're doing? You've probably had some people in your life when they did some stuff in a comical fashion, you just looked at them and went, especially your kids, right? It's the first person that popped in your mind, one of your kids. You go, why? Yeah. Why did you do that? And if we're going to look at everybody else, we should look at ourselves personally too, right? There are times where we've done things, and honestly, we'd have to go back and go, why? Why did we do it? And I want to keep it very simple today and point us to one thing and say that I believe we can sum up much of that by saying that it is a heart issue. That it is a heart issue. Now, what is the heart? Clearly, it is that organ inside of us that pumps and it pushes blood to all of our body. But we all know that when we talk about a particular kind of heart, that we're talking about something other than that organ that pumps blood. So, what is that? I've had a good time asking people over the last little bit, what is our heart? Not the pumping organ, but what is that other heart? And oftentimes we have trouble describing it or defining it. And I'll tell you this, the word heart is found in the Bible 1,000 times. 1,000 times the word heart is mentioned in the Bible. Now there's a lot of stuff going on in the church today about spirit, soul, and body. Anybody been in that discussion? It's very, very popular right now, spirit, soul, and body. And I will tell you this, I think that the church is still trying to understand what God meant when He wrote those things in His Word. Interesting enough, if you take spirit, soul, and body combined, they're in the Scripture about 1,000 times. And yet heart is in there 1,000 times all on its own. And it seems to be that part of us that's forgotten. We seem to not be talking much about it. And so I want to bring it up today because it's mentioned a lot. It's the center or the core of our being. Would you agree with that? The heart is we can't touch it necessarily. We know where it is. We know what comes out of it. But it's the center or the core of our being. It's where our emotions flow from. It's where our thoughts flow from. It's where we get our eventual behaviors. And so I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And let's get started. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21, fairly familiar portion of Scripture. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah, treasure. What's a treasure? A treasure is something that is special, it's valuable, it's important to us. It could be a person. You may have a person that is special, valuable to you, and so that's your treasure. And it says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Look where a person's treasure is, you'll find their heart. Now, as Americans and Westerners, we like to think that we are very rational people. Right? Men? Men, we are rational. You know, we think about everything. Maybe that's not true. Because I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but have you been driving a very good car? I mean, a decent vehicle. You know, it got you where you needed it to go. It didn't look the greatest. It had a few rust spots, maybe a couple of dings and things like that, but it got you from point A to point B. Maybe it broke down a couple times during the year, but not all that bad. And then one day, you're driving down the road, and a brand new F-150 passed by. Whatever vehicle you have in mind, okay? We're living in my dream world for a minute, okay? And it passes by. And the rational mind would say, you don't need that. Your car is doing just fine. The rational mind would say, it's going to cost more. Taxes are more. Insurance is more. There's a payment associated with it and all of that. The rational mind would say all of that. But all of a sudden, something happened. The heart connected to it as it drove off. And then you went home and you told your spouse, honey, I need that. And then all of your thought processes followed your heart at that point, right? And it was like, you know, that thing, it broke down on me twice this year. It's got some dents and some. That thing might leave me stranded. It might leave you stranded. We can't have that. We're not as rational as we would like to think we are. We are heart-driven people. Did you marry the best choice possible for your life? That's almost never a rational decision. You ever thought about that? Some of you go, Lord knows. Shakespeare, he had this saying, Shakespeare said, when Cupid is painted blind, it means that there is no reason nor rationale sometimes with the people that we fall in love with. You would say, yes, Lord, I know. Been living with that ever since. Because what happens, you don't fall in love based on rational minds. You don't say, I need to sit down and evaluate you for a moment. Could you give me your bank account? I need your financial, you know, I need to see your assets and your liabilities. I need to know about your family. Do they have any major health issues? Do they have any major mental issues? And we don't think about any of that, you know? And then all of a sudden, one day we wake up and you go, you know, her mama was crazy. I should have known better, you know? So have I proved the point that we are not as rational as we think we are? We are heart-driven people. Now listen to this. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Some of you have to settle in on that. You go, oh Lord, what have I done? Luke 6:45. It says this. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. I want to stop right there for just a moment, okay? So whatever is in our heart begins to affect our behavior. It begins to affect the things that we do. I want to give you some examples of this because I always want to make sure that messages are practical that you can do something with. I didn't ask these people, but I don't think they will mind. Chris and Pat Burek just recently celebrated their 50th anniversary, right? Huh? How about that? My parents have been married for over 50 years. 58. To the same woman. Marriage. I don't know if this is your first, your second, your third, your fourth, or you're looking for love. But I can tell you this. Marriages are successful when two people orient their heart first toward God, okay? And then toward each other. That's the key to marriage. Because there are things that try to get your attention. There's always, it seems, beautiful people in the world, right? You know, nobody's a perfect 10. And yet somehow we imagine them in our mind and our heart drifts toward somebody else. Or maybe sometimes we're just going through a rough patch and our heart becomes dull to each other. And when you watch, you see where hearts become disconnected. I can tell you this, if it's first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or if you are looking for love, one of the most important things you can do is fix your heart on that person. I tell people in marriage counseling, I say in a little bit, we're going to say, for better or worse, in sickness or in health, till death do us part. Some of you who are married, you went, You see, when you first get married, it's not, I don't have to counsel anybody about for better. All right, because when better comes, you're going to be just fine. All right, you'll be ecstatic and you'll cruise right through better. But I'm asking you to say something today that you have no idea what you're really saying. You don't know what worse is going to be until it comes. You don't know what situations are going to arise. And so how is it that a marriage can weather that for 50 years? It's because you have to fix your heart on each other. That's just a little advice. If we last, that'll be why we last. Learning and fixing our heart. You ever notice that you learn something better when your heart is in it? If you want to know about it? Yeah. You might have somebody and they're like, I just can't understand that. Well, what you may need to do is check and see if their heart's in it. Because maybe their heart's not in math, but it is in sports. And that's why they can remember every statistic about sports, but not math. Now, I know there's learning disabilities and all those kind of things. I'm not talking about that, okay? But you just watch what a person loves, and they'll be an expert in it, right? You'll become an expert. When you set your heart to a vacation, you'll be an expert on wherever it is you want to go, and all the hotels, and how you get there, and all of that. You'll become an instant professional. Why? Because you have fixed your heart on this thing. Work. How many of you love what you do? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to get you in trouble. You just love what you do. You can tell the difference between the people who love their work and the people who just need a paycheck. Right? You just know the difference. The person who loves what they do, if their heart is in it, it might not even be their favorite thing, but they've developed that sense inside of them of Scripture that says, whatever you do, do all unto the Lord, and so they just give themselves to it. You can tell people who have their heart in things and people who don't. I might as well go ahead and meddle a little bit more. You ever said, I don't have time for something? Anybody ever said that? I just don't have time to do that. You're lying. I love you. I do. I love you. You're lying. You ever thought about that? It's not true. I don't have time for it. Time is the great equalizer. We all have the exact same amount as everybody else. The truth is you're doing what you have chosen to do. You're doing what's in your heart. I used to say, I don't have time to work out. So more of you should laugh than did. Yeah. I used to say, I just don't have time to work out. I'm just so busy. And do you know that when I said I didn't have time for it, it made me a victim to my circumstances and I could not get out of it. Anytime you tell yourself that you don't have time for something, you instantly make yourself a victim and you are no longer in control. The reality is you have time to do everything that you want to do. Now, what do you want to do? That was good, Kevin. Nobody will say amen. Because it's a painful truth. I know it is. It's painful, isn't it? You say, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Yeah, we do. We do. We do. Because the statistics are true, we spent more time on Facebook than we did on just about anything else. Guess what? If you need more time, you can get it from there. Oh, I've gone to meddling. I should quit. Okay. Ministry. When you want to get into ministry, the thing that you have to do is you have to set your heart on the ministry. Now, what are you setting your heart on? You're actually setting your heart on people. Now, I'm not talking about pastors who get paid full time. You're all priests if you know that the Lord Jesus in your heart. You all are to have a ministry. You may not know one yet, but ministry is about people. Don't ever forget that. It's not about a name on a building. It's not about a meeting time. Ministry is always about people. I didn't ask this person their permission either, but I'm going to talk about Wayne Dunn for a minute. Wayne and I were having lunch one day, and Wayne was struggling. He wanted to be involved in ministry. He was trying to find out what it was, and he had a servant's heart, and so we thought we would start there. But I told him this. I said, Wayne, before you ever start, I want you to do this. I said, it's one Sunday. I want you to get in the corner of a room somewhere, and I want you to stand there. And I want you to look out over the people. I want you to look out over every one of them, face by face. Don't look at them as a mass of people, but look at them as individuals. Look at each person one by one. And I want you to decide if you love them or not. Because if your heart is fixed toward them, and your heart loves the people, the individuals, not the mass of humanity, but if you love the people, then you'll be just fine. And the next Sunday, we had an invitation at the end of the service. And I saw Wayne. I looked over at the corner of my eye, and there was Wayne standing up in the corner of the room. Yeah, if I remember correctly, Wayne, he had his arms crossed. And he was looking. He's a big boy. You'd think he was a bouncer. Yeah, you would think he was trying to figure out who needed to leave, you know, or like, there won't be any trouble today because I'm here. I don't know what people thought, you know, but Wayne was looking. And all of a sudden, I saw a tear run down his eye. And then I saw him get on his knees, and he shed some more tears. And I said, you know what? Wayne's going to be just fine in ministry because he's figured out that he loves people. Amen. If you want to know what it takes to be in ministry of any kind, you just fall in love with the people. Amen. What are the great commandments? Love God and love others. And then you'll be just fine when your heart is oriented that way. Now let's finish up what that says in that verse. Luke 6:45, it says, "For his mouth speaks from which he feels in his heart." Oh, that's important. Look at that again. It's the last part of Luke 6:45. "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." If anybody is sitting here today and you said, "I wonder what is in my heart," just start talking. Not everybody all at once right now. But just think about what you've been talking about lately. Because out of your heart, your mouth speaks. And so our mouth will tell us the things that are important to us. It'll tell us the things that we value. So just think about what you've been talking about lately. Now, it might not be bad things. So I don't want you to get the impression that, oh, you're a dirty, rotten, miserable sinner, because you may have been thinking about great things. You may have been thinking about good things. You'll just know where your heart is. Just start talking, and you'll figure out where your heart is. That is raw, I know. It is unsophisticated, I know. It is brutal to some extent, I know. But it is the truth because I found it here in God's Word. So then what do you do? Turn to Proverbs 4:23. It says, "Watch or guard over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." The key portion, I think, for us today is that part where it says, "Watch or guard over our hearts." Because life can capture our hearts. It doesn't have to be evil things. It can just be things. Just stuff has captured our hearts. You know, I just got off of vacation. And a couple things going on. Moment of personal confession, so you'll know that Kevin is human, okay? So we've been filling in this swimming pool. Because we're not swimming pool people. If you're a swimming pool person, God bless you. You know, I love you. We're just not swimming pool people. So we were filling it in. And it has been all consuming. Because what I thought should have taken, what did I say it should take? I thought it should take 2 weeks. It started back in May. It's now the end of July, right? Kevin wants to get it done. That's been on Kevin's mind. And so I thought, man, you know what? If I just go on vacation, I'm going to get my heart and I'm going to focus back on God. I'm just going to kind of reorient myself. That's what I use vacation for, just turning my heart back to God. And I took a bunch of books. In fact, Pat packed me a suitcase full of books. I had all the books in the world, and that's what I love to do when I go on vacation. And would you know, Pat, that I grabbed a book that you didn't actually give me, but it was a book on systematic theology. Wake up. I know you just went to sleep just thinking about it, you know? I know you did. So wake up. I'm not going to ask you to read it. But it was a book on systematic theology. And I thought, boy, this will do it. I know that's not what you do. But for me, I thought, whoo, me and God's going to have a good time with some systematic theology. And I'm reading through systematic theology. And I'm like, all during the week, I'm like, I don't know. Just, Lord, this thing, it's not doing it. I'm interested, but this is not doing it. My heart was wanting more of God. And I actually came off of vacation and got home and said, that didn't work at all. God, where were you and me in all of this? And that's when he showed me your heart can be oriented toward good things, but you can absolutely pass over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. You know? And that's what had happened to me. And so I just want to bring that as a word of encouragement for you today. Have you rushed past the Creator on your road to whatever it is that you had to do? Did you rush past the King of Glory, the Great I Am? You ever thought about that? That the Father of all creation wants to spend time with you, wants to get along with you. It's amazing. The one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is faithful. I started thinking about that. I'm like, Lord, I love you. You are so patient with me. you were okay with me reading through systematic theology because you knew it'd be good one day. But you were so patient just sitting there going, that's not going to excite you like me, Kevin. There are people who read Scripture and they never find the author of the Word. You can do that. Did you know that? That you can be so caught up in reading the Word that you never encounter the one who wrote it. And so as we even read Scripture, it should be for this encounter with the author. And my heart was just slightly off. And so I just want to remind you today that the Creator of the universe, the one that hung the stars, He wants to meet with you. And He's patient. Oh, He's so patient. Even when our heart gets a little distracted, He's still there just waiting. He's so faithful. Even when we're not, He remains faithful God. And He says, you just come back anytime you're ready, when you're ready. Just like the prodigal, I'm there. I'm waiting. I'll be there. You could be the other son too. We forget about the other son in that story, right? There was an older son, and he was mad as fire because God had accepted this prodigal that came back. And there's a good lesson to that son too, because the father looks at that son and says, son, you know, if you'd have wanted to have a party, we could have had a party anytime. If you'd have wanted to kill that calf or lamb and just throw a big party, we could have done that anytime. Do you realize that? If you've been saying, where is God? Do you know what He's saying? Anytime you want to kill that cow, that lamb, you want to have a party, I'm ready. Anytime you want to, because you're my son, I'm ready to meet with you anytime you want. And so it is not God's heart that has to change. It's that when we desire Him enough, we'll go back and we'll go, whew, I need God. Nothing else satisfies me. I want you to be at that place where nothing else satisfies you. So what are the implications then? Here's an implication of sin. For most part, the church has tried to get people to be afraid of sin. We thought if we could just get you afraid enough of sin, you wouldn't do it. How's that working for you? Not well, usually. No, it hasn't proven to be all that well. I've got a new strategy. I think it's biblical. I want you to try it with me and see. I don't think we're supposed to get people to be afraid of sin. I think we're supposed to get them disinterested in sin. Ooh, that might have been worth the price of admission today. Did we charge admission? No, it's free. See, look, that was worth coming. That was worth getting dressed up for. I don't think you need to be as afraid of sin as much as you need to be disinterested in sin. Do you know what? I haven't played cricket in about 10 years since I went to India. I think about it once or twice a year. It doesn't interest me. If someone said, would you like to play cricket? I would say, no thanks. I don't understand it. Don't care about it. Nah. The ticket is not to be afraid of it. It's to be disinterested in it. How do I become disinterested in it? When I have become so full of God that I compare the two. It's okay to compare the two. And I go, the things of God, the things of sin. Oh, there's no comparison. I got to go this way. That's what we're supposed to put in each person's heart. The other thing, the implication for salvation. You know, for so long I've talked to people and I would try to share the gospel with them. And some people, they're just so ready. Now I know why. Their heart was open toward God. And when you got a person and their heart is open toward God, oh, it's so easy. All you got to do is just be faithful to lead them in that direction and they'll come to salvation. Why? Because their heart is searching. And Scripture says, if you seek me with the whole heart, you'll what? You'll find me. But then I've had people and I'm like, I just don't know. I've come home sometimes after meeting with people and I'll come home with Brantley and I'm like, I don't get it. I'm not even sure I'm a Christian because I cannot say the right word. I cannot do the right thing to make this person come to Jesus. And I'd just be frustrated. And then one day, I was riding, and I was talking to a person, and they just couldn't get it. And they said, I just can't get it. And I dropped them off, and I went away, and I said, God, why can't they get it? I want them to get it. And God said, they don't want to get it. They don't want to get it. As soon as their heart turns to me, they'll find me. But right now, their heart is not for me. And so everything is hidden. I'm like, Now, see, that has further implications for me because rather than beat them up over Scripture, you know what I think we ought to do? We ought to present a nice, shiny F-150. I bet you didn't see that one coming back, did you? Huh? You thought that little illustration was gone, didn't you? I think we ought to present a nice new F-150. I think that's why in Scripture it's called the good news. Because it is whatever we're driving is better than what they're driving. And I'm not talking about vehicles anymore. All right. And when you look at that, you go, you know what? Woo! That person, they're a brand new creature. Man, they look good. You know? Ooh, look at them. They just shine. Did you see that? Hear that song that we sang about? They just seem to shine when you look at them. Their life just seems to work. I'm stuck over here on the side of the road. My car's beaten down, broken down, and I'm on the side of the road. Their life seems to work. And then all of a sudden, what happens is because it says that Christ is poured out in our what? Hearts. All of a sudden, they start looking at all of their life and they go, this thing's a mess. But there you come in your shiny F-150 because the gospel is working in you and it's making you a new creature. And they begin to ask, what did they ask Peter? What do we have to do to be saved? Yeah. What is it that we have to do to be saved? They start looking at your life and they go, what is it that I have to do in order that I might have what you have? And then all that scripture that we've learned and all that Bible teaching and all that head knowledge, it'll have a place at that point. But I think you can beat scripture into people all you want. And when their heart is not for God, good luck. And I don't believe in luck. So what am I saying to you today? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your children's heart. You ever realize that we put our kids through 12 years of education, and then we hope that they'll go off to maybe a trade school or technical college or college for 4 more years, and we're always interested in their minds. A friend of mine, Harold Eberle, he spoke here not too long ago. He said, you ever realize that when a person fails, they don't usually ever fail because of a problem with their mind? They fail because of a failure of their heart. If you have fallen, it's because probably not because your mind let you down, but you had a heart failure. And so I think it is important that we guard our kids' hearts. We talk about having a biblical worldview, and I think that's important. I absolutely do. But I think if we want our kids to stick, to go the distance, to make it, you know what I think we ought to be paying more attention to? Where's their heart oriented? You want to know where their heart's oriented? Listen to them talk. Be a listener. Quit trying to tell them everything. Kevin, quit trying to tell your son everything. Listen. Okay, listen to him talk. He'll tell me what's in his heart. Then I'll know how to... Okay, all right, good. See, sometimes I had to preach to myself. So here's the invitation for today. Sometimes our hearts get dull because God gives us something to do and we don't do it. And God leads us into areas and we don't respond. And so Scripture says that our heart can get a little bit dull. It may be that your heart's a bit dull this morning. And I can tell you, you know how fast it... Or how should I say that? You know how long it'll take to turn your heart? An instant. It doesn't take long. You don't have to stay here all day. I got good news. You can still go to lunch. You can. Because it doesn't take long to turn your heart to God. F-150. Woo! That's all you got to do. That's what it is when you turn your heart. Salvation, that's what it is. Woo! I'm following Him. I'm a follower of Christ now. Why? Because He's got my heart. It's an instant. Now, it'll take you the rest of your life to walk it out, but it happens. It happens in an instant. And so if you're at that place where you need to turn your heart, then we want to give you a little bit of time to do that. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.